Thank you very much indeed, Reese, for reading for us there. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get stuck into this letter to the Philippians. Our Heavenly Father, thank you very much that your word has already come to our ears. We thank you very much for the privilege of hearing you speak. And we pray this evening that your Spirit would do his work of impressing your truths on our hearts, that we may live lives which honour and glorify you for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with a video. There's a couple of minute video for you to watch. Just enjoy it, and then I'll come back to you in a second.
Today we're asking the question, what do you live for? I want you to come up, join the line, punch type in, what you live for? Give it up for Michelle! What do you live for?
Fun!
Fun! Michelle's a party girl, she likes to have fun! Can I ask you the question?
Yes.
What do you live for?
I live for my family.
You live for your family, man. Let me see a little jab. I'm fighting for my family, man. What do you live for?
Puppies.
My kids.
That's my cat, Bogart.
Oh, yes!
Saturdays.
Sunday dinners.
If you're walking by today, guys, we're encouraging you to make healthy choices.
I live for travel.
Life.
Anime.
Anime. Oh, very good.
I live for community.
I think I've changed my mind about 7 times.
What do you live for?
I live for only one person is up there. It's like my wife. I got married 2 years ago, and she's the one I want to be with, spend my life with, you know.
Giuseppe lives for his wife. Drew lives for happiness. Clifford lives for health. There you go, champ. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Jen is the champion, and she lives for her 11-year-old son, Aiden. Life is precious.
Cool. What do you live for? What if you started each day with that simple question? Would you change the choices that you make? Would you live each day a little smarter, a little happier? Would you find new ways to live healthier? I think the logic of that advert is really interesting. I think it's in many ways right in one sense. What you live for, what you really deeply want, deep down is your biggest priority. What's most important to you will actually determine other decisions that you make, other choices that you take. It'll affect how you make those decisions. It'll affect actually the final conclusions that you come to as well. It'll change your behaviors. And that's the implication of the ad, that by asking the simple question, today, what am I living for? You would actually find that you would start to change some of your behaviors, some of the choices that you make. And now the thing is, whether we ask that question kind of consciously or not, we all kind of answer it every day anyway, because the decisions and the choices that we make will always be shaped by the things that we value most. And by the things that we think are most important. We kind of do it subconsciously. It's a bit like the lens through which we look at the world around us. Some people wear glasses, and I suspect that when they're wearing glasses, they just don't realize that they're wearing them. They become part and parcel of the fact that they're just getting on with life. And we all go through life in one sense like that, making decisions because we're looking through a lens. Ultimately, the lens of what's most important to us, whether we realize that that's what we're doing or not. So the question for us, I guess, today, for all of us, is actually to ask exactly that question. What is it you're living for? What is it that is most important to you? What is it that is your priority that will drive those other decisions? And it can be really difficult, I think, often to work out what the answer to that question is. Because, as that girl said, she's changed her mind like 7 times. I've changed my mind hundreds of times in my lifetime, I'm sure. Because we're not consistent in the way in which we do things. Which is why they invite you to ask the question. Because when you ask the question of yourself, then you've got more chance of actually coming up with a specific answer each morning. Another way to ask that same question, though, of kind of getting beneath the skin of what is it we're living for, is what is it that brings you most joy? There is that phrase, would you live a little happier? Well, actually, joy is the experience when we receive what it is we really want. The things that we live for because they think they're going to make us happy. They're going to bring joy. And when we receive them, then we do receive joy. That sense of joy is a hugely powerful motivator. Whatever offers you joy will shape your decisions. Now, I've represented it diagrammatically on the screen, as you can see. We have what you live for leads to joy. There we go. And I think that's true in life. But we'll also see the way in which that works out in the Bible as well. But briefly ask yourself the question then. If you were invited up onto the Manulife Vitality stage, what would you punch into their computer? Your cat? Your family? The weekends? Fun? Sunday dinners? What would you put? Well, as we turn back to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to see what Paul puts. Have a look. It's on page 980, if you've closed your Bibles. Page 980. We're going to be looking, in this instance, at verse 21. See what Paul puts about his priority. What is it he's living for? Verse 21, Philippians 1. For to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. I want to show us today how that shapes his life, and ultimately as well, how I believe that that is the best way to live. We're going to hear more about this throughout the letter, but the simple reality is this. For Paul, and I think he wants to encourage us to think the same, actually if you were to put his list of priorities in order, it would be Jesus. And then everything else. That's not to say that everything else is bad. But it means to say that ultimately Jesus comes first in everything. As far as Paul is concerned. It's his highest priority. And so what does that look like? Well, have a look at verse 20. It says this. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, Paul's to live is Christ means that his priority is that Christ is honored. So what do you live for? Paul would say, Jesus' honor is what he lives for. Everything else, family, safety, reputation, comes second to that. And we've seen it already. We saw it last week as Crofty was taking us through the kind of verses 12 to 18 in this passage. We've seen it already when it comes to gospel advance. Paul has been in prison. He's in prison for speaking about Jesus. And so he had that big question about his own freedom. Am I going to be free and keep quiet about Jesus? Or am I going to potentially face personal suffering so that I can spread the gospel? And Paul chose to continue to speak of Jesus. And the result that is that he is at this point in prison. But what is it he says? We saw that last week. He says, verse 13, it's now become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. People know that he's in jail because of Jesus. And so, verse 18, we see the end of result is that he rejoices. Christ is honored, so he rejoices, even in the midst of his imprisonment. So the thing that he prized most highly was being achieved. People were finding out about Jesus. And so, even though it meant his suffering, he was pleased. Because to Paul, personal security is less value than Jesus being honored and praised and worshipped. And then he's able to say, isn't he, in verse 18, and verses 15 to 18, that as other people preach Jesus out of rivalry, again, end of verse 18, I rejoice. It brings him joy. So other people are preaching about Jesus, but Paul's basically saying, my reputation is less important to me than the spread of the gospel. And so Jesus is being honored. I rejoice. Honoring Christ leads to joy, as far as Paul is concerned. So Paul has wrestled with this question of freedom or imprisonment. He's wrestled with the question of personal reputation or rival success. And now we're going to see him wrestling with the biggest question of all, life or death. The context of this is that I think he's about to face a trial where the verdict will either be release or the death penalty. Life or death. And his priority is there in verse 20. Again, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Whatever the outcome of that decision is, no matter what the implications for Paul are, those implications are still less important than Christ being honored. That's what he says. Now, there is in this a wonderful feedback loop. Because he desires, he wants deep down that Jesus is honored, right? And as he desires that Jesus is honored, as his heart is for God, for Jesus to be glorified, the wonderful thing is that even in that very moment, Jesus is glorified. So as we desire God's glory, actually, God is glorified when we desire him and are satisfied in him. So Paul's joy leads to honoring Christ, God's glory. And as God's glory, God's glorified, what does that lead to? Paul's joy. And as Paul delights in God, that leads to God's glory. It keeps going round and round in a positive spiral. Ultimately, if we are to know how to live and how to sort of make the most of life, how to receive the most joy in life, it's when we honor Jesus, when we glorify him. This is worship. Jesus is most honored by us when we are most satisfied in him. It's when our focus shifts from ourselves and our own circumstances immediately and our gaze is on God himself instead. Now, it might be that you're sitting there thinking, wow, Paul, that's just a bit heavy. I just want to go and enjoy life and enjoy the sunshine and go and hang out in the park and whatever, kick a few balls around or whatever. We do tend to find joy in all sorts of things, and those things are good. I'd love to go and kick a football around in the park in the sunshine. I had a great time doing that yesterday with my son. It's good that we should enjoy those good gifts from God. Gifts for us to enjoy. But to live for Christ is ultimately to love him above all of those gifts. I want to briefly share with you a few examples from my own experience of people that I've known where they've been applying this truth of living for Jesus' honor, even though actually that's not easy. So my brother, Andy, he struggles with same-sex attraction. And ultimately, he lives in a world which says, you know, you can't live without having an intimate relationship with somebody. That's not living. That's like rubbish. We've all got to have an intimate relationship. That's how to make the most of life. But he would beg to differ. You see, for him to have a relationship and to honor Christ would be to try and do two incompatible things as far as the Bible is concerned. And that is a huge burden. It certainly feels like a huge burden to bear as far as I'm concerned. I find it difficult to put myself in his shoes. And I know that there are people that I've worked with and that I've ministered to and pastored over the years who've been struggling with exactly the same thing. It feels like a great cross to carry. Yet the wonderful thing about Andy is that you don't get that sense from him. Instead, he knows the joy of Jesus. It doesn't stop that from being a difficult struggle. But he would say his affection for Jesus more than compensates what he might be losing, because Jesus is wonderful as far as he is concerned. Jesus is better. He is satisfied in Christ. Think of our mission partners. We've got the Tim and Nikki Sandell with us at the moment, and it's great to have them with us. And in the process of going to Greece, they knew it was going to be flipping difficult. I've been out there and visited them. It is not easy doing what they're doing. They've taken their grandkids away from grandparents. There's a big cost there. They're living in an environment which actually is a lot more tough than living in Sheffield, because everyone speaks a different language and thinks they're a bit weird. Why do they do that? Why is it that they go to a different culture in order to do that? Well, it's because the Lord has laid on their heart that Greek people need to hear about Jesus. And because Greek people need to hear about Jesus, and there aren't many people doing it, then the Sandells have made a choice to go there. And you know what? When they have people who are reading Uncover, or when they have people who are getting on and learning and living for Jesus, what does that bring the Sandells? Great joy. Great joy. That's what they're there for. One of the most humbling things about these is the sense that the sacrifices that are made are never expressed as sacrifices. I embarrassed Chris this morning. I'm going to do it again. And his dad's here as well. I'm sure this is a great privilege for you to hear this, actually. I was speaking to Chris about last year when I was on my sabbatical. And during that time, Chris was maintaining his job at the Children's Hospital whilst also shouldering significant responsibility here. You will have seen him preaching and leading, doing some of the things, or many of the things, that I would have done if I was here. I've little doubt that it was exhausting. It was testing for the family. And Chris could be earning more money. Well, he could be earning money on those days. If he was working at the kids' hospital, 5 days a week, full time. But the thing that I found humbling in my conversations with Chris is that he made sacrifices and makes sacrifices, but he doesn't resent them. He doesn't resent those sacrifices. In fact, far from it. On many times, he said he counts it a privilege to be able to serve in that way. Why? Because he loves to honor Jesus, and that brings him great joy. I spoke this morning of Bill and Sheila. Some of you will know them. Bill and Sheila are members of our church family from the very start of the church. And I remember Bill one day saying that he basically could have been a part of his family business and made an absolute fortune. Made a huge amount of money in his family business. But instead of doing that, he headed to Japan and Mongolia for 40 years. And it's easy again to think, wow, that's such a big sacrifice. But they don't see it like that. Instead, churches have been planted. People in Japan are honoring Jesus as a result of their work. And every time I chat to Bill, he's continuing to delight in Christ. When I talk to Bill about people who are kind of finding out about Christian things, he kind of has this great big grin on his face and a kind of cheeky little chuckle. Why? Because the thing that's most exciting for him is people finding out about Jesus. Jesus is being honored, and that is the thing that brings Bill joy. Bill had invested in God's family business rather than his own family business, where success is Christ's honor and where the results are eternal. Now, those are all specific examples. But friends, the point is this: Jesus is worth living for. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. You'll see it just over the page on the other side. Chapter 3, verse 8 says this: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." There's a slightly old chorus which we sing sometimes at church. I thought about singing it tonight, but we decided against it. It's called "All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon." And the chorus goes, "Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. which is a little bit twee and maybe a little bit kind of, that's a bit weird, isn't it? But it's true. You're the best. You're my all, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. You see, it's a song that says the way to live well, the way to truly receive joy which lasts, is ultimately not to love the things we see around us, but to love the Lord Jesus. Well, how can we do that? What's the key to doing that? Because it's so difficult, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy to get caught up in what we see rather than in what we don't see. It might be that you're sitting there thinking, well, how do I get my head around this idea of loving Jesus? I can't see him. I can't feel him. I can't touch him. It's just a bit difficult. Well, it's actually remembering that all the good things that you see around you come from him in the first place. They're a pale imitation of God himself. They're gifts of God himself. And a gift can never be greater than the giver, because the giver has to own the gift and give it to us in the first place. So anything good ultimately points to one who is better, who has given it to us. The things that he's given us to be stewards of on his behalf. And the goodness of those things will reveal the goodness of God himself. We love our families, but they're only a smaller reflection of what it is to be part of God's family. We love our relationships, but they're only a reflection of the loving nature of God. We may love our leisure time, but a gift from the Lord who offers perfect rest. We may love our homes, our possessions, but they're gifts from the one who owns all things because he created them. And ultimately, the way to realize this is to be grateful, not presume on these things. Being grateful to God enables us to worship, enables us to actually give the glory where it belongs to the giver of the gift, rather than presuming that we deserve them. And we're going to come to the Lord's Supper later on. And one of the things that struck me this morning is we're going to say a prayer before the Lord's Supper. And the prayer starts with three words or four words. We do not presume. We do not presume to come to this table, trusting in what we do, but instead, trusting in what Jesus has done. You see, at the heart of this table is not presumption, it's gratitude. It says, well, actually, this is a reminder of all that God has given me in Jesus. It reminds us of what King Jesus is like. We give ourselves to all sorts of pursuits and priorities, but Jesus is the one who demonstrates his love by dying for us. He's the king who said of us that we were worth living for and we were worth dying for. We share in a meal that reminds us that Jesus is surpassingly delightful. God proves that he is the ultimate generous giver by giving himself. Jesus made himself nothing, becoming obedient to death on a cross for your sake. And so as we take the bread and wine, please take the opportunity to savor the goodness of God, to eat in remembrance that Jesus really did die for you, to drink in remembrance that his blood was shed for you, and have joy, rejoice in those precious truths, and that will honor Jesus, because it places him at the forefront of our minds, our hearts, our emotions, which is quite frankly where he belongs. And that will bring us great joy. But more than that, have a look at verse 22 and following. Paul says this, "For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." So he's basically saying, look, I don't know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die, but if I'm going to live, this is what I'm living for. Fruitful labor. Fruitful labor is what he lives for. And our role in life, if we're going to have fruitful labor, is to enjoy God. God is so good that he even made us to enjoy him. And as Paul enjoys Christ, see what the fruitful labor is, verse 24. He's again talking about living and continuing. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul says, I'm going to keep on living for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What is it that Paul wants? Yeah, he wants to honor Jesus. But actually, he's aware that as he honors Jesus, that impacts others too. That knocks on to others. So Paul anticipates that visiting the Philippians once more is going to help them, verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. So his visiting is actually going to cause them to glory and rejoice in Jesus as well. Paul's impact on the Philippians causes them to boast in Jesus, to bring him honor. And as it happens, and it happens as they progress and increase in joy in the faith. We've already seen from verse 20 earlier on that they prayed for Paul to be delivered, and their involvement in his trial is a great way of them seeing God answering their prayers. They will have been so grateful and blessed to see his joy in the Lord. They'll rejoice in the Lord himself. What a wonderful picture of ministry this is. It's a picture for all of us, if we're gospel team leaders, if we're kids leaders, if we're leaders amongst the church. A shape of ministry that says, actually, as I rejoice in the Lord, that causes others to delight in him too. Or causing others to delight in Jesus actually means a lot of joy, right? A whole amount of joy. As I delight in Jesus, well, that leads to others, and everyone rejoices, and God gets a heck of a lot of glory. That's what Paul wants. I chose earlier on to mention those names of those people. Each of them a story, each of them an individual. Why? Because their delight in Jesus has caused me to feel the same way. They have had an impact on me. And actually, many of them are within our church. And as we see Chris and others rejoicing in Jesus, I pray that we would all find that infectious. As we see them living for Jesus, as we see them delighting in Jesus, well, that drives me to want to do the same thing. This is, yes, a picture of ministry, but it's also a picture of our relationships in a church. Don't we want our delight in Jesus to be infectious? Don't we want actually people on the streets to know Christ Church Central as a place where people are actually serious about loving Jesus? I think actually if we're going to be effective in evangelism, as I said this morning, this is another sermon, effective in evangelism, then actually I think it will only happen if we delight in Christ ourselves. Because if we're not delighting in Jesus, then quite frankly, we're inviting people to delight in somebody we don't think is worth delighting in. So to delight in Christ is ultimately to be those who bring him great glory and great joy for ourselves. To live is Christ and not a fallback option if everything else fails. It isn't a life of duty or heavy hearts, because to live for Christ will bring joy. So briefly reflect for yourselves. Here are the questions that the video asked before. They're up on the screen. What do you live for? What if you started each day with a simple question? Would you change the choices you make? Would you live each day a little smarter, a little happier? Would you find new ways to live healthier? What difference would it make to you if at the start of each day you asked yourself that question? What am I doing with my life today? What do I want from my life today? What am I living for today? Well, actually, as we ask that question, it helps us to make everyday decisions to honor and delight in Christ. So, if you choose to delight in Christ, just have a think, how would that affect how you work and go to work that day. If your delight is in Christ, and everything else is secondary to that, how would it affect how you revise for your exams that are coming up? How would it affect how you pray for your heart in the midst of exams? I know, I think it's good to pray that we'll get through our exams and that we'll be all right. But actually, spiritually, what does it look like to honor Christ as we face exams? What does it look like to honor Christ as we maybe go for our end of year parties? Or as we go to summer barbecues? What does it look like to honor Christ and delight in him in the midst of failure or disappointment? What does it look like to honor Christ as we seek a relationship? Who is it we're looking for? What are we looking for in a relationship? What does it look like to honor Christ in those? Would you change your decisions? Choose to live a little bit smarter? Would you find new ways to live healthier? It's interesting that the video asked that, right? Would you choose to be a bit healthier? Well, the video's for an insurance company, a health insurance company. And the tale of their story is basically this. Think about what you live for, because if you realize you've got a reason to live, then it will actually prompt you to live healthier. Why? Well, if you want to live for things in the here and now, then you need to be healthy to live longer, to enjoy them for more time, right? So if you really want have things to live for, your 11-year-old son, fun, family, Saturdays, whatever it is, then be healthy. Now, of course, that makes sense to us. Because for each and every one of us, we know that death will come. And when it does, that death will bring to an end our enjoyment of that particular thing. At that moment, it's very much loss. Because when we die, we will be separated from that thing that we have chosen to live for. It will be no longer with us. Family, fun, Saturdays. When you're dead, there are no more of those things. And no doubt, that's a moment of great sadness for many. Coming up on the screen, we'll see on the left-hand side, what you live for, we think leads to joy, but ultimately, in the end, there's sadness and separation and death. But see how the gospel logic transforms that moment into something redemptive, because in verse 21, Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is," what's it say? "Gain." To die is gain. Why? Because ultimately to die, verse 23, is to depart and be with Christ. No longer any separation. To die is to receive what we've been living for. It's like when you're engaged. Ben and Sophie know all about being engaged at the moment. It's very exciting. I've told you this already. Being engaged is a really frustrating time. Which is why it's great that you're getting married in October rather than next year, because it just shortens it a bit. But it's frustrating because there's a sense in which you kind of are committed to one another and you know that you're going to be married, but there's still that fact that you're not. And when you marry, then things will change. You'll live together. There's no more separation. You can plan together. You're completely committed to one another. And we sung these words earlier on. "Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel." You see, when we die, that moment is the moment where we are with Christ forever. Jesus can be honored in our lives, but also in our deaths. And so, as that day approaches, rather than approaching with sadness, it's a day of great joy. Because we see Jesus face to face. We will be with him. We will be like him. The world will avoid death at all costs because it fears death, because it's sad and it separates us from anything we live for. And the Christian says, "No, I will not fear. I will not fear, because that moment is a moment of great joy, because it's what I've been living for. So we eat this bread and drink this wine. We remind ourselves that Jesus' death secured our forgiveness, but let's not forget that his death goes hand in hand with resurrection. So let's take time to rejoice in Jesus' resurrection, because when Jesus was raised, he proved once and for all that death is not the end. The end of the Bible, Revelation, has these words in it, in Revelation 21. On that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And you know what? I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when there is no more pain, no more mourning, no more crying. But do you know what? Those aren't the best things to look forward to. The best things to look forward to is verse 3 of Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That's our future. That's what we look forward to. For the Christian, our death is the day when, after we've honored Jesus in life, we will be better off, because we will be with Jesus in death. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's take a few moments to ponder that in our hearts. And then we're going to sing a couple of songs. First of which is Be Thou My Vision, which is all about our focus, our attention, our heart being inclined to the Lord Jesus.